So I'm an Episcopal priest, which if you don't know what that means, it means I was like ordained in a big church by a bishop, and I wear a lot of robes when I lead worship, and I do a lot of this, but without any praise music. I'm right behind an altar with my mouth shut, serious. Do a lot of this. We just did Ash Wednesday, which I got to preach at, which if you haven't been to an Ash Wednesday, the service is too long, but I love that this is recorded. You put ashes on people's foreheads and you say, "You are dust, and to dust you shall return." And for me, it is actually my favorite service that we do in the church. All of that said, I'm so happy to be here with Tullian and Stacy and Sanctuary because we come from very different worlds, like very different worlds, but we all have been so deeply touched by grace that we find family in each other in a really profound way that I'm so grateful for. So I wanted to say thanks. Okay, now that I've sounded so nice. When I was in the sixth grade, I officially began my career as an asshat. I was not popular. I was not cute. I was very into a show called The X-Files, the greatest science fiction show ever made, as far as I'm concerned. I was in the official fan club, so yeah. I hope you're getting a clear picture of young Sarah. I did not have many friends. I had a few. And one of them was this guy named Clint. We were very, very close. We were in all of the high school musicals together, and we loved Celine Dion together. So I hope you're getting a clear picture of Clint right now. And I did ask his permission, so. We loved nothing more than to be mean together. If you've ever seen the show Will and Grace, that was our MO. So that year, our sixth grade year, the middle school cheerleaders were really winning some competitions in Mississippi, okay? And since our history teacher was also our cheer coach, we knew all about it. It felt like it was all the woman ever talked about. Now, retrospectively, she probably only mentioned it once, but sixth grade Sarah felt like her teacher never shut up about it. So anyway, Clint and I are sitting there together, and we're staring at this massive 12-foot trophy, which again, probably was only 12 inches tall, that the cheerleaders had won. And I was this emblazoned, hormonal, preteen girl ready to take down the partner with her homosexual partner in crime. And so we came up with a plan, right? We decided to leave a giant note taped to the trophy when no one was around. And we did it. The next morning at school, our well-meaning, probably exhausted teacher walked into the classroom to see a sign on the cheerleading trophy that said, "Oh my God, who cares?" Oh yeah, oh yeah. And thus began a life of asshattery. I wanted to start with that story because I want you to know a couple things about what you're getting yourself into today with me. I still don't have a lot of friends. I'm still very good friends with Clint. He has been with me in the most devastating moments of my life and brings me such joy. And while I wish we were appalled by our behavior as sixth graders, we tell each other this story every time we see each other. Today, I'm going to talk about the worst thing that's ever happened to me. And the last thing I want to do is to come across to you as some sort of virtuous Proverbs lady, because that would not be true about me. The most important thing to know about me is I love to laugh. I love humor. And if I were to have a Venn diagram, you know, the things with the two circles that cross, it would be death on one side and humor in the other, and I would be in the middle. I do not think that humor is an escape from pain or is the denial from pain. There's actually a lot of research that tells us that this is a beautiful way to cope with grief, and it's a way that we're working through our suffering. So that's what we're going to do today. With all of that established, can we please stop and pray for a minute? Precious Lord, thank you for calling us into our pain today, the pain we endure and also the pain we create. Thank you for your promise of mercy, which frees us in our self-condemnation and our condemnation of others. There is no greater gift. We pray for the one who speaks, for you know her sins are many. Amen. Is this my earring that's clicking? We're going to take it off. Hold on. That's how we know we're going to fight. If you went to public school, you knew things were about to get wild when you took your earring off. Okay, there we go. We're not going to click anymore. No, we're still clicking. Okay, well, whatever. Here we are. God's going to take care of it. December 9th, 2020 had honestly been like a really great day for me. I am not only ordained in the Episcopal Church, but my husband was ordained in the Episcopal Church, and we've been married for a long time. We've done a lot of Decembers together, and I know what those look like. So it's insane for clergy families, if you don't know that. I had a lot of ways that I prepared in advance for all of the seasonal obligations. I would buy every single Christmas present for every single member of my family by Thanksgiving. Our Christmas cards would be ordered December 1st. I'd have the pictures taken. We'd order the Christmas cards. I'd have a meal plan for every party I hosted. I had already purchased gifts for every single member of my husband's staff, and I was a college chaplain at that time, so I purchased them for every single student I had. Nativity ornaments, because Jesus, right? Don't I sound like I have it all together? The perfect chaplain, right? Chaplain Sarah, the perfect pastor's wife. So there I am. It's 4 o'clock in the afternoon, and I want to paint a picture for you of what I'm doing. And I want to tell you that this is one of the more embarrassing things that I was doing. Okay, so I had wrapped all the students' gifts, wrapped all my husband's staff gifts, wrapped all the Christmas gifts. The tree was up. It's December 9th. I mean, what a baddie. And I'm down trying to get a picture I can post on Instagram so I can let all of you know how crappy you are, especially the women, right? Especially the women. I wanted them to, you know, to see me and think, like, how does she do it? But in, like, a more blood-curdling sort of voice, like, how does she do it? You know, that is what I was hoping to invoke in my fellow woman. But I couldn't do the post because my sister-in-law kept calling. And one thing you should know about my sister-in-law is she's 10 years younger than me. She is very pretty. She adores Taylor Swift and a store called Anthropology, and I wasn't interested in talking to her. But she just kept calling. Every time I was trying to type out something great, she just kept calling. I thought, oh my God, okay, I'll answer the phone. What does she want? So the first thing I heard in the background was my brother screaming. My brother's a big guy, so he can be very loud. And he was screaming, if you know the term they use in Ireland, he was keening. And he just kept saying, no, no, oh my God, no, over the phone, in the background. Like, I could hardly hear what my sister-in-law was saying. And my precious, sweet sister-in-law says to me, Sarah, there has been a car accident, and they think it's your parents' bodies. I remember thinking, there's no way. This is a mistake. Somebody else looks like my parents. Like, all these crazy, crazy, crazy thoughts. It's hard for me to explain what the next few hours were like. I was alone in the house. The kids were on a play date, thank God. I remember walking to the stairs in our house and sitting down and thinking, I can't breathe and I have to get outside. I can't breathe and I have to get outside. And then I got outside. And what you should know is we lived in a house the church owned. The Episcopal Church calls it a rectory. We lived in a rectory. And it was in a very fancy white people neighborhood, okay, where you had to be on your best behavior. And I was not. And I walked out in the front yard, and I fell onto all fours in my front yard. And the neighbor kid was standing right here, and she was a college student. She was home from college. And it, all, again, these are the kind of neighborhoods we don't talk to our neighbors at all. So, like, she didn't know me. And I raised up my hand, and I said, my parents, like, I'm on for it. My parents just died in a car accident. And she goes, oh, I'm so sorry. And I was like, no, just now. I think they just died in a car accident, and I need you to call my husband because he's on a walk, and I need you to get him here right now. We never talked again. Isn't that hilarious? Like, after that, we're like, let's never speak of that. The next few days were as chaotic and jarring as you might imagine. I wasn't even sad yet. I was just in this state of constant disbelief, bewilderment. I don't know if there's a bigger word than bewilderment, but that's what I was. We had seen my parents 2 weeks before Thanksgiving. And then we never saw them again. Like, we had just seen them. It was wild. So this is what I want to talk about today. And I've never really talked about their deaths in an in-depth way, but I want to do that today because this conference is called Fallen and Free. And believe it or not, I feel that that has been true of my worst experience. When bad things happen to other people, we often think they must feel abandoned and hopeless. And I think if you are in the gospel and you understand grace, I'm not saying it fixes everything, but I'm offering this today as a rebuttal. I'm offering this to say that the hand of God has been so profoundly in my life in the face of such unimaginable loss. And that has gotten me through. It's the only thing that's gotten me through. So I want to talk about three things in my time with you today, all of them redemptive, and all of them directly the intervention of God, I'm convinced. So I want to tell you who my parents were, because I can, I'm up here, so you have to listen. And they were asshats in their own right, which they would have said. I want to tell you about the people who showed up for me. And I want to tell you about the radical forgiveness I experienced. So first, these are my parents. I'm going to take off this other earring. I know. Aren't they beautiful? They were on a cruise together. And my mom always loved cat eye glasses. And I love this photo of them. My dad, Owen, wrote agricultural newsletters. He told farmers from California to Georgia how to take care of their crops, what pests were coming, what pesticides were working, if there was too much or too little rain. And it offered these farmers, these crop consultants, who were all men, who were all lonely. They're doing this work out in their trucks. They're on their own. They're not talking to anybody. It offered them someone to check in on them. I can still hear him back in his office saying, "How's it going in the San Joaquin Valley? What's it looking like in Georgia?" And in this world where men have such a hard time making friends, my dad was this like beautiful catalyst for community. I got so many phone calls after they died of people in disbelief, but the hardest ones were like the 78-year-old crop consultants, you know, who I was having to like talk down because they missed him so much. My mom was a burning bush of a woman. I don't know where I get it from. She was an agricultural photographer, so really I was raised by two artists in a lot of ways. She was obsessed with documenting the changing rural South. She was obsessed with it. She had a whole series about Jewish storefronts in the rural South that were disappearing. I mean, just incredible work. She was actually planning on doing an entire series on African-American farm life in Georgia. She was obviously wildly political. Once I was visiting, and there was this, I was visiting my parents, and there was this guy, and he was putting down signs that led to the clubhouse in their neighborhood, political signs. Now, he had gotten permission to put these signs up. We live in America. You can put whatever you want up on a sign, and these signs happened to have the Confederate flag on them. And my mother was not pleased. So she pulls her car. I mean, the guy is literally putting signs on the ground. My mother pulls her carver and starts pulling the signs up as he's putting them down in the ground in front of him and throwing them in the back of her car. And the guy starts yelling at my mom that it's his right to be able to put these signs up. And I was like, yeah, I mean, it kind of is. And my mom yelled back at him, "Not in my backyard, asshole." And I was like, well, this is going great, Mom. And I want you to know, I wasn't like 16. This was 5 years ago. I was a grown woman, okay? And she's yelling at me, "Get out of the car and start pulling signs." And I'm like, I don't want to go to jail in Mississippi. Like, I have two kids. I mean, she was just wild. She actually made me take all the signs back to my husband's church in Texas and put them in the dumpster there because she was worried she'd get caught. I mean, she was someone who struggled profoundly with growing up in the civil rights movement in the Mississippi Delta. It was a thing that burdened her in a way I cannot express. And she would do all she could to repent. And I pray that alongside her passion for that, which was so beautiful, that she also gave herself some grace for having been raised as a certain person in a certain place and in a certain time. I asked Tullian if I could tell y'all this next part, and he said yes. So if you don't like it, then you can have a conversation with him. I'm honestly not expecting you to ask me to come back, so I'm going to leave it all on the dance floor, as they say. We found a lot of stuff when my parents died. I mean, you can imagine, both self-employed, essentially a six-bedroom house with their offices. I mean, it was just crazy. A lot of sad stuff. Both of them had incredibly tragic childhoods. It was hard to see them have a tragic death. I have the telegram that was sent when my mother's brother drowned in the service. I have a suicide note from one of my grandfathers. I actually just got rid of the gun recently. It really was and is sorting through tragedy that my husband and I talk in family systems. We're not the main planets, but we're a part of the constellation, right? And how do you cope with that? How do you see through that? We also found really fun stuff. You know, the Bed Bath & Beyond coupons, which, as the young people say, rip Bed Bath & Beyond, RIP, because it's not coming back. But my mom had like a million Bed Bath & Beyond coupons. I found every email I sent my mom in college. She had printed them all out and put them in a binder. And yes, I lost my virginity in college. And yes, I emailed my mom about it. So I was like, oh my God, why did you save this? But the best thing we found, or the worst thing, I don't know, was this mysterious suitcase. So one thing you need to know about my parents is that they had said, oh, we're trying to deal with stuff and we might redo things in the will. And we weren't really sure if we were working with the latest version. And so when we found this aluminum case with a lock on it and it was heavy, we thought, well, this must be full of papers or money, you know. So my husband, Josh, is a saint, and he sits there for hours with a notepad trying out combinations, writing them down, you know. And finally, he comes to us. He kept saying, it's such a nice suitcase. He didn't grow up with a lot. So he's like, it's such a nice suitcase. We got to keep the suitcase fun. He finally comes to us and he says, we're going to have to get a crowbar out with this suitcase. Okay. So there we are, my husband, my mom's best friend, me, and the suitcase. Thank God my children were not in the room. He pries it open, opens it up, and it's just full of sex toys. I know you're thinking, what? Dildos mostly. But then a whole lot of stuff, I didn't know what it did. And my mom's best friend and I are like, we're like about to Google things. And my husband, who was just an incredible son-in-law to the end, lovingly just closed it up and said, this is not our business, and put it in the trash. He was faithful to the end. I know, he's a great guy. So this is your PSA. To have somebody on call who has a house key to come over to your house and get rid of your sex toys. or don't, this is much better, and put them in a very complicated suitcase that they will think is full of money. So then everyone's there when it gets opened. It's really your call, but that's just my advice. So these were my parents. They were real people. They loved building community and encouraging people and, you know, 20% off of bath mats, right? They also loved each other a lot, clearly. Clearly. But they also left us with a lot to deal with. I don't have this written down, but I had this dream about my mom not long after she died, and we were back in their house, and she had just hired for the first time in her life. This is a word to the ladies. If you're wanting to hire an interior decorator, go ahead and do it, because my mom did it and died 6 weeks later, so get it done now. So she had had an interior decorator come in. It was beautiful. And we're standing in the living room, and it's in this dream, it's full of family. And my mom looks at me, and she says, "I'm sorry we left you so much to do." And I said, "But you made it beautiful." And it's such a blessing to me. It was a lot to do, but it was beautiful. And I know that God knew that about our situation, that that's what we were standing in. I think so often, and Stacy and I talked about this at lunch, when we go through hard things in life or we kind of future project, we look like the little cartoon box with like the lonely character, you know, like we think that's what we will look like, forgetting that Jesus is there, that Jesus is rock steady with us. But it's okay that we forget or that we can't even think about it in moments of great tragedy, because Jesus shows up anyway, right? That's the miracle. So I also want to tell you today about the people who showed up for us, because for me, the whole experience of people coming felt just like washed with the Holy Ghost. It felt like impossible redemption in the face of impossible sorrow. People hate when I say this sometimes, but we feel like the luckiest people in the worst situation. So this first wave of people came to my parents' house. They actually got there before my brother and I did. Now, my brother and I thinking, we're going to roll in. It's going to be us, our spouses, my kids. No, no. In the middle of COVID, and y'all got some liberal family, they all showed up, right? And we're all squished in there together. Babies, food, elderly people, the whole thing. I had this cousin who knew he could get time off from the army for that moment, but not the funeral. And he chose to come in that moment. And all he did was stand in my kitchen and sweep and warm up plates of lasagna in the microwave for people. He never left the kitchen. I had people just rotating who would sit on the front porch with me. I kept feeling like I was like an Old Testament prophet. I had on this like long white cotton nightgown and a monogram robe my mom had just bought me for my birthday. And I sat on the front porch and didn't shower for a week. And people would just come and sit with me and cry and come and sit with me and cry. I want to talk about their funeral too, because it was a wild and compassionate gospel ride. Their funeral was maybe my favorite day I've ever had on planet Earth, which I know sounds insane, but I loved it so much. Can you pull up the funeral photo? Okay, so this is a fraction of my family who came. It was just incredible. We had it in the front yard of my aunt's house in the Mississippi Delta, just a few minutes from the Mississippi River, which was a beloved part of my parents' upbringing and childhoods. Nobody in my family really goes to church. Well, that's not true. I have a cousin's wife who's Catholic. But past that, nobody's going to church these days. But it's in a small town, and everybody has keys. So what they did was they just broke into the Episcopal church. They took all the stuff out that we would need, and they set up an Episcopal church in a tent outside. And that's where we had the funeral. And when the priest called and said, what kind of music should we have? My brother said, well, the only music our parents could ever agree on was the theme song for National Public Radio. So we didn't have any music. We asked for my parents' ashes to be given to us in separate boxes. But because they died in such a small town and the morgue was so overwhelmed with COVID, it was kind of, nothing about what we had asked for felt like it had happened. My mom's box was a lot heavier than my dad's, which didn't make sense and made us nervous. Like, have they gotten them confused? And like, it even matters. But in the moment, it feels like, oh, is this mom? Is this dad? We don't know. And my brother and I had agreed to split the ashes down the middle. I took half. He took half. So it did matter. So my husband knew I was a wreck about this. And without telling me, he, my sister-in-law, and my cousin, who is a nurse, found a giant bowl in our Airbnb, dumped all the ashes in them, stirred them with a spoon, split them down the middle, which is a word to any of you who own or frequent Airbnbs. Right? We're going to use all the stuff in there however we want to, so... I have this relative who shall remain nameless, who is the meanest adult in my family, and it's steep competition. And if you, I don't know if you've ever seen Steel Magnolias, but she's Weezer. I mean, she's just. I know we're all grateful for the grace of God in our lives, but I have to tell you that if Jesus could find this relative, he can find anybody. Okay? And somehow he found her a few years ago, and none of us know how. She talks about him all the time, and it's frankly unnerving. I wish she'd go back to the way she was. The morning of my parents' funeral, she walks up to me and she goes, "Do you know what my devotional was this morning?" And I'm like, "Devotional? Like, what are you talking, like, devotional?" So she says, "It was the raising of Lazarus." It was the that's what I read about. Can you believe that, Sarah? And I remember thinking in the moment, well, I sure as hell wish Jesus would come back and raise my mom and daddy. Like, why are you in here telling me about raising of Lazarus? What's wrong with you? A lot, but. But it was also the best gospel to bring. I think now I can see that. It was heaven sent that somebody came in and said, "Remember the gospel of Lazarus." Because the raising of Lazarus is the best down-home family funeral. I mean, it feels so Baptist to me, and I come from Baptist. I love it. Mary and Martha, they're pissed off. There's probably not enough food. People haven't signed the guest book. I mean, you can just feel the anxiety, right? It's so honest. And when Jesus finally does show up, Lazarus is dead, and Martha just guns for him. I mean, you can see her picking on her skirts and charging across, and she says, "Why aren't you here? You could have been here. You could have fixed this. And now you're making us all suffer. Why weren't you here?" Could have raised him on the spot. But Jesus still doesn't raise him. In that moment, he stops and he talks to people and he grieves. He grieves the death of Lazarus alongside all of these people. You know, I always wonder, and I wonder so much now, if the whole point of that text is not actually the resurrection of Lazarus. Yes, it is beautiful. Yes, it points to the resurrection of Jesus. But even in that text, Jesus says, "Look, I'm just doing this so y'all believe," right, when he does it. "This is why I'm doing this." I wonder if the whole point of the raising of Lazarus is God weeping with us. That Jesus stops and he weeps with the people. When everything falls apart, he cries first. And I had so much of this, so much unexpected weeping and joy and community. And it was just thick with Jesus. It was thick with Jesus. The night of my parents' funeral, I really just wanted to crawl into bed on an empty stomach and have my tears and my snot for dinner. You know, like, I didn't want anybody to mess with me. I didn't want to talk to anybody. And, you know, it's like, what do you have for dinner the night your parents up and, like, double die on you? What do you have for dinner? So I had these really good friends from out of town. And they're very fancy people. I want to say that from the outset. So this came out of nowhere. They show up at the house and they're like, we brought Chardonnay and Popeyes. And because they're in the Delta. That's the only restaurants we have. And so we laughed. We like laughed the night of such sorrow. And it was so beautiful. It was like my favorite day. So that's who showed up. Lots of people, lots of weeping, lots of laughter, but mostly just Jesus, just on repeat over and over and over again. Now, I want to talk about forgiveness with you all, but I want to say a few things before I go there. First, I do believe there are some things we can simply not forgive this side of the veil. We live in a black and white world that really demands clear feelings and clear answers. So I prefer to live in the land of the Psalms when it comes to the question of forgiveness. We can both, in the Psalms, demand the brutal death of our enemies while also pleading with God to forgive us. This is Psalm 58. The righteous shall rejoice when he seeth the vengeance. He shall wash his feet in the blood of the wicked, so that a man shall say, verily, there is a reward for the righteous. Verily, he is a God that judgeth the earth. I just feel like the Psalms are all like, dear Jesus, please murder everyone that I don't like. And also, forgive me for wanting everyone murdered. I love it. It's like, great. I mean, I take great comfort in the Psalms. I mean, Tolian said this last night. This message is not new. It's just real easy to forget. It's real easy to bury. It's real easy to feel like we want to have control, right? And the Psalms are this beautiful way to see that human beings have been needy jerks since the beginning of time, right? It's our MO. But God loves us anyway. So forgiveness was a massive thing for me when my parents died. It was huge because the car accident was not their fault. I don't know if it would have been better if it had been, but it was not their fault. A minor accident had happened 40 minutes before, and they hadn't cleared the road. And clearing the road literally meant this gentleman fully parked in the left lane on the highway, and the police officer who had chosen to park directly behind him moving their cars off the road. That's all it would have taken, and no one had done that. So everyone was to blame. Police were to blame. Regular people were to blame. And when something like this happens, your rage is so much more manageable than your grief. Like, it's so easy to pivot to fury. Because it's such a more delicious emotion than the agonizing pain of loss. Because you have something to do, right? You can hold someone accountable. You can demand retribution and vengeance and suffering for suffering. And all I can hear is Steve Brown. No, it wasn't Steve Brown. It was Pat who said, the violence should end. Like, under Jesus, the violence ends with us. And I thought, oh, my God, that's what happened. I did not have this in me. And I want you to know, I, as obviated by the sixth grade cheerleader trophy, am somebody who really seeks a lot of vengeance. I can get pretty angry, and I can do all kinds of things. And I don't know exactly why I did not have that in me, except that I sort of do, and it is because I am a shitty person who does shitty things. That's my reality, on purpose and accidentally, right? Because that's the human condition. I'm not exceptional. That's a human condition. I know what it's like to be in a fight with your spouse and in the middle of the fight be like, oh God, I'm wrong. And then just be like, blow ahead. Like, I know what that's like, you know? I know what it's like to say horrible things to my children because I am tired and I am overdone with their nonsense. I always remember COVID because our son was in fourth grade, and he's a smart kid, he's a good student, but suddenly there was those last few spring months, right? Mothers in the room, I'm sure you dads don't too, mothers in the room, that I had to teach in fourth grade. And it wasn't really, I mean, it's like, do this computer program. But I remember getting so flustered and so frustrated that I got in his little, adorable, smart fourth grade face and said, I don't know, you might not pass fourth grade. Like, mean, I can be mean. I can imagine, I sincerely can imagine what it would be like to cause an accident that killed three people. You see, my dad tried to avoid a man that was standing in the road, and we will never know why he was standing in the road, but in trying to avoid him, he actually hit and killed him and then plowed into his 18-wheeler. And so the police officer and the man who had originally pulled over his car saw three people die that day. But I can imagine being so caught up in my own narrative of whatever minor accident I had had that I hadn't cleared the road, and that would have happened to me. I feel that I am entirely capable of that. But I also know that Jesus sings back forgiveness before I even start to think of my sin. And I know that if that is true for me, it has to be true for the people who accidentally caused my parents to die. There is this poem that I read lately that I can't get out of my head. I don't have the capacity anymore for long poems. I really like short ones, and this one's very short. It's from a woman named Marie Howe. And the poem is from the Gospel of John. It's about the woman who is stoned to death for adultery. There she is standing in front of her accusers waiting to be stoned, and then Jesus comes in, and what does Jesus do? Jesus drops the charges. It is the very portrait of mercy. So the poem opens with this scripture. Teacher, they said to Jesus, the law of Moses says to stone her. What do you say? You know how it is when your speeding car spins on the ice at night and you think, here it is. When the deer spring across the headlights, when you begin to slip down the steep and icy steps. Now imagine someone is about to push you, someone you know, and they don't. It was so staggering to me to read that, because I think that's what forgiveness is. It's not a warm hug. It's not a hard rock. It's forgiveness. It's its own freaking category, right? It just is like this every time it happens. I want to say, I think had I been a different kind of Christian, I would have had a different kind of reaction to the accident. If I had been the kind of Christian that believes we're all law-abiding citizens, or could actually ever be law-abiding citizens, or if I was the kind of Christian who kept my tequila hidden, right? Or the kind of Christian who white knuckles through an anxiety disorder without meds, but I'm not that kind of a Christian. I take my meds, and I want you all to hear this, and I don't care if it pisses you off. I take my meds because God invented psychiatry too. And I keep tequila on the bar cart, okay? And I know I am one bad decision away from being on the nightly news, just one. These experiences and failures change us. I think that's why we're here. That's why you showed up for this. I am so different now. I'm not the pastor's wife who has it together anymore. I don't even have a regular ministry of my own anymore because, frankly, I don't think I could cope with it. I don't think I could cope with it. It would be too much for me. I am now terrible at working a room. I had a buddy of mine who I spoke at something his church recently, and he called me 3 days before, and he said, hey, I love pastors. Hey, by the way, we're just going to have you do this thing where you just like sit in the middle of all these women. And I was like, like, And I used to love that stuff. I love the adoration of that stuff. I loved that stuff. And I can't even get, it sends me into heart palpitations now. I don't really like having people over for dinner or hosting parties. I am terrible at planning for the season of Christmas now, because at about the Friday after Thanksgiving, I become paralyzed by grief, and it does not let up till about mid-January. It sucks to have your kids look at you and you just keep crying and you're like, oh, this is what they're going to remember from Christmas, right? Like, it's hard. It's hard, but also suffering is our state, and for them to see me in it and with Jesus is also powerful, and I have to remind myself of that. Yeah. Failure and forgiveness and loss followed by mercy will wreck you, and the shiniest parts will fall off your wagon. And for some reason, you'll be thankful. I don't know why, but you'll be thankful. Which I hope and pray is a word to any of you who've known loss and failure and divorce and addiction and infidelity, or maybe you just can't keep a job, or maybe you feel like you don't have real friends. And at some point, it just cuts too deep, and you're like, I give up on trying to be something that hates me, because I already hate me and my circumstances enough. So this is what I know. If you've been through something or caused something horrible in your life, I want you to hear this. God pulled me in closer when I felt the furthest away, and whispered to me, Sarah, Sarah, forgiveness is all there is. It's all there is for you. It's all there is for these men who caused this. It's all there is. And I cannot tell you how thankful I am for that, because I don't get distractions from my grief. I'm not angry, so I don't get distractions. I don't. I just have mercy for some reason. Mercy for myself. Mercy for the men who accidentally caused my parents to die. I just have mercy. And I think we all desperately need mercy. And I want to end by saying this about everything. My parents left such a legacy in our lives, such a profound legacy. My husband doesn't have parents. They were parents to both of us. They taught me how to tell stories. I mean, they're such great Southerners. They taught me how important church was. I didn't write this down, but I always think about growing up in the church, the Episcopal Church in Mississippi. You know, I was surrounded by Baptists, and boy, nobody churches like a Baptist. And my parents would get up at 8 a.m., we'd go to the early service, because my dad would want to beat the Baptist to brunch. And and we didn't talk about Jesus a lot at home. They'd grown up Baptist, they were pretty traumatized by it. They didn't want to talk about it. Didn't grow up with a Bible in the home, which is so funny now I look back, but they were like, it was too much for them. They would take us to church, but we weren't going to talk about it afterwards. And I remember saying to my mother, like, why don't you talk about it more? I'm around all these mamas, and they're like hosting teen Bible studies at their house, and they're like making rules about clothes and boys, and like, you're not doing any of that. So why do we go to church? And she said, oh, we go to church because I want you to have something to fall back on when your life gets hard. That's why we go to church. So that wasn't my point, but I'm so thankful for it. And if your kid ever says, why don't we go to church? That's what you should tell them. Because their life is going to get hard. We know that, right? Doesn't matter who they are. Their life's going to get hard. But that's not the most important thing. Their legacy in my life is the freedom of forgiveness. It was the last gift that they accidentally gave me. It is the absolute knowledge that Jesus does not abandon us to the grave, that he will resurrect us, not in the way we want, but in the way we need, and that our freedom will be found in the worst things, and that is the best news. Why don't we pray? Gracious and tender God, thank you for wrapping your loving arms around us in this space, for offering us the brute tender force of mercy and forgiveness for those that we have hurt, for those that have hurt us. Lord God, hold our hearts with the utmost care and help us to remember that you are always for us, that you are never against us. All these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank y'all.